And today we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of 2 Peter 3. And we're going to see this main theme that runs through this portion. It's called Remember. The saints must remember biblical truth. Last week, we finished up looking at chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And now we're going to read and focus at the beginning of chapter 3. And if you remember, chapter 2 was a scathing rebuke of false teachers. If you did some commentary research on chapter 2, it's not uncommon for commentators to talk about the harshness of the language in chapter 2. And one commentator that I was studying and reading even said that it could be seen as the harshest language in all of Scripture, what we just went through. Now Peter's going to step back from dealing with those false teachers and instead encourage the saints to stand strong, specifically to stand firm in their faith in the face of an evil world that's filled with scoffers, mockers. The book of 2 Peter in general is a very hard book. It's a book that some people may avoid because it seems like it maybe has too negative of a tone. It's too condemning, maybe some people might say. But this book is in the canon of Scripture because God knew it's exactly what His church needed. There's no book that God thought, maybe my people might need it. I don't know. Everything that is contained in Scripture, all the books of Scripture, every word, every verse are in Scripture because God knew they were essential for us. That we needed this to progress in the faith. And so when we think about even what we're going to look at today, don't fall into the trap of thinking, I don't need this, this isn't for me. The fact that it's contained in Scripture shows that it is for you if you claim to be a child of God and that you desperately need to hear this word. That's why it's contained in Holy Writ. And we've seen in 2 Peter that this book is filled with emotion, passion, energy. It's one of those books, if you're reading it out loud, you can't read it and stay monotone. You see and you'll feel your voice getting louder as you're in chapter 2, and then you'll start to come down, but then raise back up in chapter 3 as you're reading the themes and the words that are contained here. And it's no surprise that 2 Peter is so filled with passion and intensity and emotion, because Peter's already told us that this is the last of his letters. Because he knows his death is soon at hand. He knows that his days on the earth are coming rapidly to a close. Because as he said earlier in this letter, the Lord Jesus had made it clear to him. And as his life is coming to a close, and as he pins this last letter, there's no time for pleasantries, to beat around the bush. He's just going straight to the meat of the matter. He's going straight to the essential things that he believes the church must hold on to when he's gone. He gets straight to the point. And you'll see that again here in these verses that we're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7 says this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that are now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You may be seated. Again, intensity. This is an intense passage. So we're going to talk about judgment this morning, the judgment that is to come. But the first thing, before we jump into your first point in the notes, the first thing that's worth noticing as we introduce this section and start thinking about it is the change of tone here. While it's still filled with intensity, this passage, there's a change that takes place. Peter moved from his discussion in chapter 2 where he was dealing and had a very intense and righteous anger with those false teachers, where he did not mince words, but he said and called those false teachers, those false converts, accursed children, followers of Balaam, waterless wells. He has nothing kind to say to these false teachers. But now in verse 1 here, there's a change of tone. And now he's addressing the beloved. This is now my second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, those I love, those who are near and dear to my heart. There's a change in tone. While it was all anger and fury and wrath in chapter 2 for those false teachers, now there's an encouraging word for the saints. Beloved, we're back to dealing with you, precious ones, those that are so close to my heart. My beloved, there's a change of tone here. And that change of tone is necessary. You should not have, as a preacher, as a Christian, the same tone when dealing with a false teacher and a saint. One you rebuke harshly, another you tenderly upbuild. A group of us men are reading, oh, they have been. I joined them again this Friday. They've been reading through the commentary of Martin Luther on Galatians, considered one of the greatest commentaries ever written. And one quote that we read this last Friday morning, I thought fit perfectly with this change in tone that we see here even in Peter. And Martin Luther talks about in Galatians how even the Apostle Paul in that book, there's a change of tone. When he's dealing with the false teachers, he says, may they be damned. But then when dealing with the saints, he goes back to a gentle voice. The same thing happens here in 2 Peter. Peter with the false teachers, it's all scathing rebuke, intensity, righteous anger. And then there's a tone switch to now, but you, beloved, there's a change. You don't deal with a false teacher and a saint the same way. You don't talk to them the same. And Luther in his commentary on Galatians said this: toward those who have been misled, we are to show ourselves parentally affectionate, so that they may perceive that we seek not their destruction, but their salvation. The suffering saint, the weary saint, we're building them up. We're encouraging them. We're not talking to them the same way we would to an apostate. Over against the devil and his missionaries, Luther continues, the author of false doctrines and sects, we ought to be like the apostle, impatient and rigorously condemnatory, as parents are with the dog that bites their little one, but the weeping child itself they soothe. There's anger at those who are causing hurt to those that you love so much. And that's exactly what you see here in 2 Peter between chapter 2 and then the change in tone in chapter 3. There's intense anger at these false teachers, accursed children, followers of Balaam, waterless wells, good for nothing. But you, beloved, let me remind you, those I love, of these biblical truths. This is how the saints, specifically the pastors, should approach saints and false teachers. Not the same way. You deal with them differently. And that's exactly what we see here from 2 Peter. Peter wants to encourage these beloved ones, these ones that are very close to his heart. He wants to encourage them by stirring them up to remember. And so to your notes, the first point is the saints, and this is really the overarching theme of this whole passage, the saints need to be frequently reminded of biblical truth. The saints need to be frequently reminded of biblical truth. This is the second letter, Peter says, that I've written to you. And the goal of both letters, Peter says, is the exact same, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 1, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. Twice, reminder, so you remember. And if you remember from back in chapter 1, flip over the page there and listen to what he says in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall, be reminded of these things. 5 times in this little letter, he's saying, I want you to remember. I'm reminding you of things. Matter of fact, Peter says that's the whole purpose of this letter, to remind you of something. Peter's goal in 2 Peter and in 1 Peter was not to present something novel. His goal was not to say, hey, here's a new teaching that you haven't heard before that's really going to excite you, that's really going to get your attention. No, he's saying, no, my whole ministry is calling you back to remember what you've already been taught. What you know to be true, what you've already heard. The saints need to frequently be reminded of biblical truth. And very quickly, as we think about that, there are 3 reasons that we can just, you know, talk about here very quickly. 3 reasons that the saints need to be reminded so frequently. Because again, it's not just Peter who says, I want to remind you. This theme of remembering the deeds of the Lord, remembering the Word, being reminded of God's actions in the past, this is a common theme throughout Scripture. Even the prophets did this. Remember how the Lord delivered you from Egypt. Remember the Word of the Lord. Call back to mind those things that you've heard from the prophets. This is a constant theme running throughout the book of the entirety of Scripture. Specifically even here, the book of 2 Peter. So God obviously knows, since it's so frequently used in Scripture, that we as His people need to be frequently reminded of things. And there's 3 reasons why we need to be reminded so much. The first is human weakness. We just naturally, because of sin, sin has affected us, corrupted us, made us so we do not function as our forefathers did in the garden before sin, where their minds would have been perfect, their memory recall would have been perfect. We now are plagued with human weakness and forgetfulness, just naturally. We forget things, not intentionally, just because we're weak. It's like your wife will tell you something, pick this up at the store, you have 3 things, I've got these 3 things, and you get to the store and you think, I've got 1 of them. And then you call on the cell phone and there's no pickup. Oh man, I got to go home with 1. So your wife might say, here's a list, write it down. And then you forget the list. It's not because you're actively thinking, I want to forget those 3 things because I want to show that I don't care. No, it's just human weakness. We're forgetful. Sin affects us and we're forgetful. So let's remember that, by the way, and bear with one another in human weakness. Just because someone forgets something doesn't mean they're intentionally trying to hurt you. But we need to be reminded because humans are weak. The flesh is weak. But there are other reasons we need to be reminded of things. Not only are humans weak and we naturally are forgetful, but our hearts are hard. And we can intentionally choose to forget things. We can intentionally push something out of our memory and replace it with something else. We can choose not to remember something because our hearts are hard. We need to be brought back to biblical truth. Do not push these things out of your heart. Remember them. And the 3rd reason we need to be reminded so frequently is because the prevalence of error is great. Error is everywhere. Falsehood abounds. And so we need to constantly be being brought back to truth. This is what is true. What you hear out there or over there is not true. Come back to truth. That's what Peter wants from the saints. Let's bring it back to what you know to be true. I want to stir you up by way of reminder, beloved. We need to be frequently reminded of biblical truth because we're weak, because our hearts are hard, and because error is everywhere. And as we look at Peter's call to remember here in these first seven verses, we'll see that we can make a general rule from this, and we can then look at the specific things that Peter is calling us to remember. Because Peter's obviously not going to give us every biblical truth in this chapter that we need to remember. He's gonna hone in and focus on two specifically. But first, before we get to the specifics that he's dealing with, let's remember the general call to remember in Scripture. And generally, what the saints need to be reminded of are those truths that are taught by the prophets, the holy prophets, as Peter says, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his apostles. Three things, a trinity, if you will, Peter calls us to remember. The words of the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord, and the teachings of the apostles. Those three things are what we're called to remember. And the teachings of the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord, and the teaching of the apostles is just another way of saying, remember the scriptures. Because that's what this book is, the teachings of the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord, and the teachings of the apostles. Remember the word of the Lord. Look at what he says here. He says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Remember these things. You cannot forget those things from the holy prophets and say, I'm just going to focus on the teachings of Jesus. No, that's not good enough. The words of the holy prophets are the words of Jesus. He is the Word. You must remember that which is contained in the Old Testament, that which is contained in the Gospels, that which is contained in the Epistles. Remember these things. Remember the Scriptures. The Word of God needs to be constantly filling our mind. All of Scripture. Not just those portions that we find most agreeable to us. If we only put those portions of Scripture that we find most agreeable to us in our mind, we will be lopsided in our theology, and it will eventually lead to error, and sometimes very serious error. For instance, if you only ever focus on maybe the doctrine of grace, that can lead to a form of antinomianism. The law doesn't matter at all for the believer because it's all about grace, as we saw last week and as the Apostle Paul had to deal with in Romans chapter 6. Or if you only focus on obedience as is taught in Scripture, then you can fall into the trap of legalism, where it's all about simply how good I perform. Or if you all always forget or just focus on maybe the doctrine of forgiveness, but don't also focus on the teaching of the fear of the Lord, you'll again be lopsided in your theology. And if you continue on that lopsided path, you'll eventually get into something that is known as an error that can be very dangerous. Matter of fact, to you and your hearers, we must have a robust and full theology, and that only comes by remembering everything and focusing on all that is contained in Holy Writ, the teachings of the prophets, the commandments of the Lord, the teachings of the blessed apostles. Remember all of Scripture. And again, you can just say this is why expository preaching is so important, because it's not just always cherry-picking passages that you feel are most applicable to the times. Preaching through a book brings you through all these biblical truths. You're forced to deal with them. There is a place for topical preaching, but it shouldn't be all the time. There should be going through books of Scripture so that you're not intentionally missing or unintentionally missing key doctrines. So generally, in the Scriptures, and even here you can make a general statement from Peter's words, remember what's contained in the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures govern and guide your thoughts. We all need to be constantly reminded because we are too weak and sin is too strong. But then there's a specific point of application that Peter is getting to here. He's not just generally calling us to remember the teachings of the prophets, the Lord, and the apostles. He's specifically calling to hone in on these two biblical truths. Specifically here, Peter wants to remind the saints of two biblical truths. The first of those is that the scriptures declare that there will be scoffers. Verses 3 and 4. Remember these things that are found in the prophets by the Lord and in the apostles, Peter says in verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. The first truth Peter wants us to know is that scoffers will come and they will scoff. What is this? What does it mean to be a scoffer? It means to be a mocker. Same word. To scoff is to mock. What does it mean to mock? It means to make fun of or belittle or to not take something serious or to ridicule someone else. We're all familiar with what it means to mock because we all do it. Maybe to people's faces or maybe just behind their backs. The sin of mocking is natural to all of our hearts. But we should be striving to eradicate this sin. But there are those who care nothing about this sin and just continue on in their scoffing, their mocking ways, belittling the scriptures, mocking the things that God says in His Word. Oh, you really believe that? I can't believe you are so infantile to believe those sacred scriptures. Oh, my word. You're so juvenile. Humanity has progressed past these writings of antiquity. I can't believe you actually go to church anymore. Who does that? Who reads their Bible? There will be scoffers, Peter's saying, who mock, who constantly are mocking biblical truth. We must remember that they are around. There have always been scoffers. You read the prophets, you'll find the prophets battling scoffers. Jeremiah is constantly battling mockers. You read Ezekiel or Isaiah, they're constantly battling scoffers. You look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, He was constantly battling scoffers. The Pharisees, show us another miracle. Yeah, do something crazy for us, Jesus. You look at the writings of the apostles, they're dealing with scoffers, mockers who say, you can't believe these guys. Oh my word, they're so weak. Their teachings are they're erroneous. They're off. You can't follow these teachings. And Peter wants the beloved to remember this truth, that there will be scoffers. Don't be surprised when you hear scoffing and mocking. Expect it. Be ready for it. There will be scoffers. And these scoffers, they scoff, they mock. These mockers, they mock God in two ways that Peter's going to focus on. The first way that they mock God is they mock God with their actions. And we see this at the end of verse 3 when Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, or some translations say following their own sinful lusts, own sinful passions. They're slaves to sin, and they so love their sin that they scoff at righteousness. They scoff at godliness. They scoff at things like purity or having a controlled tongue that's not given to obscene talk. They'll scoff at that. They'll mock you for that. People are so proud that though we have God's word engraven in our heart, God's law, and we have God's word in written form that we can hold and read, people are so proud and so sinful that we will not only ignore it, but we will scoff at it, mock it. We treat His Word and those around us treat His Word simply as a piece of antiquity, a religious relic of the past, something that is no more profit to us than now as advanced, people, civilians, something that maybe was a crutch needed for people who lived a long time ago, who weren't as smart and as enlightened as us now, but we don't need it anymore. This is the way the natural world thinks about God and His Word. And they scoff, they mock God, particularly by their actions. If you would turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read a very quick portion of Scripture and see what the Apostle Paul says. And everybody knows the fruits of the Spirit. Well, most of us are familiar with them, if not having them memorized. But right before the fruits of the Spirit are the fruits of the unspiritual, the fruits of wickedness that are not so memorized. But this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. When he says, starting in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other, and each to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." And then listen to what he says. "And I warn you, as I warned you before," I'm calling you to remember this, "that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who mock God with their actions will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who have no fear of the Lord will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do not care about how they live before a holy and just God, they will not enter and inherit the kingdom of God. You see, true saints, true godly people, they will desire, even though it'll be very weak and at times very cold, but over the long haul, they will have a desire to do that which is right according to God's Word. They'll still struggle with sin, but they won't be for the rest of their life just diving headlong into it saying, "Who cares? It doesn't matter." No, they'll be brought back to repentance and confession of sin and renewed in their desire and zeal to press on in godliness. But these people, Peter says, they'll scoff. They scoff God. They're slaves of their passions, of their lusts. The human heart is so wicked that not only does it not heed God's word to avoid things, but we are so naturally wicked that our natural hearts actually run towards sin. We're actually always running towards it. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 5. "And the Spirit restrains us from diving headlong into the muck and mire." That's what we love naturally. "And the work of the Spirit in us is to crucify it, to mortify those sinful passions, and to have us obey God and walk in righteousness and truth." Humanity is so naturally evil, so audacious in their sin, that they actually go around parading and promoting evil as if it were a good thing. They call evil good, and good, righteousness, evil, bigotry even. That's what happens in the world. It's filled with scoffers who mock God's word. We are moved past it. We're more intelligent. That word is bigotry. That's evil. What we're doing is good. And this is not new to our age, by the way. It was the prophet Jeremiah who said they call good evil and evil good. It's what the natural man always does. They mock, they scoff God's word at God's word. They mock God with their actions. Peter calls the beloved, calls their attention to the presence of scoffers in the world. They mock God with their lives. Do not be surprised when you see it, when you hear it. They mock God, their Creator, the one to whom they owe everything to, and they have no care or concern about wickedly trampling on God's law. But the saints, however, they should not be scoffers who mock God with their actions, but they should be pressing on towards godliness, holiness, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. This is what Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said in his book, A Body of Divinity. He said this: mercy, the mercy of God, it's not for them that sin and fear not, but for them that fear and sin not. God's mercy is a holy mercy. Where it pardons, it heals. It cleanses, it purifies. Those people who care nothing about wickedness, they cannot then run around saying, God's mercy is upon us. God's mercy is a holy mercy. Where there's truly the mercy of God, it leads to a desire for godliness. It's a holy mercy. The mercy of God is not for those who sin and fear not. As you examine your own life, are your actions showing you to be a scoffer of God, a mocker of God? Are you a slave to your own passions? These people not only mock God with their actions, following their own sinful desires, these scoffers, but Peter also says they mock God with their words. They not only live lawless lives, but unwholesome and ungodly speech comes out of their mouth, specifically mocking the return of Christ, the truth of a divine and future judgment. In verse 4, these scoffers, will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We keep hearing these Christians rambling that judgment's coming, the Lord is coming, but it's been 2 millennia and nothing's happened. Where is this judgment that you're claiming? And they will scoff and mock God with their words. It's not enough that the wicked mock God with their actions, but they will use their words to try to make fun of and belittle those saints who hold to biblical truth. You can't really believe that. I thought you were an educated person. Clearly you're not if you believe those things. How infantile. You're so juvenile. That's maybe what kids believe. You're an intelligent person. You have a college degree. You can't really expect to believe these words that Jesus is coming back from the clouds. Are you kidding me? And they mock. And they scoff. And specifically, they scoff at the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. The second coming of Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? And this scoffing, this lack of reverence, this disbelief in the second coming of Christ, it goes hand in hand with their immorality, with their following of their godly passions. Because when you reject the notion of a divine judgment, what does it really matter how you live? And so if you reject the notion that Christ is coming again to judge, then of course it doesn't matter how you live. And so whenever you have a rejection of the biblical doctrine of Christ's second coming, it will always bring with it immorality. Whenever you minimize the coming divine judgment, it will always bring with it wickedness. If Christ is not coming, if there is no final judgment, then clearly our deeds don't matter. So we might as well give in to what our flesh craves. But to reject the second coming of Christ is to reject the gospel. You cannot reject the second coming of Christ and claim to be a Christian. To reject the second coming of Christ is to reject the gospel. You know, in our day where we oversimplify things, we can lose important truths by oversimplification. And when you ask someone, what is the gospel? You know, you may hear someone say, well, it's the fact that Jesus died to save sinners from their sin. That is an oversimplification of the gospel. And there are key elements missing from such a definition. Historically, when the church was thinking about what is the gospel, They developed a creed, the Apostles' Creed, to help us know what the gospel is. And it goes through all these essential elements that are necessary to believe to really hold to the gospel of God. The good news. This is the message of salvation. Believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. On the third day, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the quick and the dead. The judgment of God, the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment, is an essential element of the gospel. To reject the second coming of Christ is to reject the gospel of God. But these scoffers care nothing about scoffing God with their actions and scoffing God with their words. Everything just keeps going on as it always does. My grandparents and great-grandparents, they died, they lived, they died. Everything just keeps happening the way it is. You can't be serious about this coming judgment thing. And there are two reasons, very quickly, before we move on to verses 5 through 7. There are two reasons why Peter wants us to be reminded of the fact that scoffers will come and are here and always have been here. And you can find more than these two reasons, but these are two I wanted to highlight this morning. The two reasons why Peter wants, because you may be thinking, okay, why when Peter now is trying to encourage the saints to say, hey, remember, there's going to be scoffers. Why? Why is that so essential for Peter to remind us of? In Peter's last, in his last letter, where his words are few and he's being intentionally writing those pieces of truth that he knows are necessary for the church to have after he's gone, why is this one of those things that he considers to be so important? Hey, remember this, that there'll be scoffers. Why is that such a big deal for him? You can find many reasons for this, but some reasons why it's so important for us to remember that there will be scoffers and there are scoffers in the world is so that, number one, our faith is not shaken by them. Because when we hear scoffers, or maybe someone that we admire, maybe someone that whose intellect amazes us, and when they scoff, we can be shaken in our faith. They're so smart and they don't believe. Or they're so cool And they don't believe? Whoa, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe what my parents taught me was wrong. Maybe what the professor says is right. Or what my godless friend says is right. Peter wants us to remember there will be scoffers. Do not be shaken by them. They've always been here. They will be in these last days. They are here in these last days. Peter's dealing with them. He spent all of chapter 2 dealing with them. He doesn't want our faith to be shaken by them. And the second reason that we have to remember that there are scoffers in the world is so that we avoid their error. We don't join them in becoming a scoffer and mocker, because what awaits such a person is fiery judgment. Intense, terrible, horrible, fiery judgment. We are encouraged here to stand firm in the faith despite the presence of scoffers all around us. Those who try to make us question the things we believe. Those who try to belittle us and the message that we hold to. Peter wants to remind the saints, these people are there and they will come after you, like ravenous wolves seeking to devour the sheep. They'll scoff. Remember that they're there. Be on guard against them. Those who try to dispel biblical truth, they're everywhere. You can find them in every area of life. Academia. Why is it so many kids who grow up in the church, upon going away to college, that they fall away from the faith? Now, you can give many reasons. It's because they're led astray by these godless professors. It is considered in our day to be unintelligent to hold to the scriptures. It is considered today to be not, you can't be an academic and really believe God's word. And kids are taught by droves that God's word is a relic. It's full of bigotry and all this. You cannot seriously believe these things. Even in the medieval ages, there was this understanding with Charlemagne and the rise of the university that as the universities go, so goes the nation. And our universities are filled with scoffers. Praise God that there are a resurgence of Reformed universities and Christian universities. Praise God for that. But in academia, you will find scoffers. You don't really have to, I'm really looking for them. They're everywhere. It's amazing if you find a saint who's a professor. In society, scoffers are everywhere. You don't have to really look for them. They're all around in politics, your neighbor, everywhere. People who mock God by their godless living, by their words. Even in your own family, sadly, you will maybe find scoffers. Maybe you're married to an unbeliever who scoffs at your godliness, who scoffs at your desire to go to church and worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. They're everywhere. They're in society. They're in the schools. They're in our own homes even. Peter wants us to remember that there will be scoffers. Do not be shaken by them. Avoid their error. Be ready and understand that they are there. The second thing that Peter wants to remind us of, when he says in verse 1, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder to remember these things. The first thing is, there will be scoffers. And here's what they'll do. They'll live godless lives and they'll blaspheme and question the second coming of Christ and say, you can't believe in a divine judgment. Are you kidding me? This is what they'll do. Be ready for them because they're there. Don't be shaken by them. Stand firm in your faith. And the second thing he wants us to remember is that the scriptures declare that the God who created all things, who already destroyed everything on the earth with a flood, besides those he saved by his grace in the ark, the same God who is the creator, who already deluged the whole earth and killed everything on it, he will again act in judgment. And he will bring a universal judgment upon the ungodly. Remember this, that there is a judgment to come. There is a day, and the Old Testament prophets refer to it as the coming day of the Lord. There is a day of judgment coming, where men will give an account for their deeds, where the wicked will be swept away by the fire indignation of God into a place of eternal torment. Remember this. See, these scoffers, Peter wants us to know, the issue with them is that they intentionally blind themselves to this truth of the coming judgment. I'm going to read verses 5, follow along with verses 5 and 7, but specifically, listen for the very beginning of verse 5. For they, these scoffers, they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth now exist are stored up for fire and being kept until the judgment and destruction of the ungodly. They deliberately overlook these words in their original. They mean exactly what they say here. They intentionally focus, don't focus on these things. They intentionally look around them. They know that the Bible says that there will be a judgment, and they intentionally blind themselves to it. If you remember when Stephen is giving his speech in Acts, you remember what those who didn't like him did at the end? They intentionally plug their ears and start screaming, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, let's kill you. They intentionally blind themselves. They intentionally avoid these truths. This is what Peter wants to know. These scoffers, they're not innocent bystanders who are going to be swept away wrongly by the judgment of God. Peter's saying they're going to get what they deserve. And that message may not set well with us, but it's the message of Scripture that God judges with perfect equity, as Pastor Jason read this morning, and justice. And what these scoffers do is they intentionally overlook truth. But then, ironically, they claim to be wise. But as the Scriptures tell us, those who claim that there is no God is the greatest fool of all. They intentionally overlook, they deliberately, they intend to, they're resolved, they have no purpose. Their purpose is set to overlook biblical truth. They intentionally keep themselves blind to truth. And this should not surprise us, because the Scriptures over and over declare to us that this is what the natural man does. Turn your Bible very quickly to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. But John 3:19 and 20 are what we're going to focus on very quickly. I'm just going to read, so follow along. And this is the judgment. The light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's not that people are innocently in darkness. The natural man loves darkness. He intentionally keeps his mind away from truth. For everyone, verse 20, who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. The natural man willingly keeps himself blinded to truth. And it's only, a person is saved only as God, by his grace, breaks in and radically changes the person. But naturally, we're all willingly marching to hell. Hating the light, going for purposely overlooking biblical truth. And Peter wants to know, this is what the scoffers do. They deliberately overlook. They're purposely avoiding truth, or even saying it's not truth at all. They're purposely saying, that's a lie, I don't believe it, there is no judgment. And I'm really smart, so trust me. They deliberately overlook. They know what the Scriptures say and they choose to overlook it. They purposely push it out of their minds. But the Scriptures declare that God created all things. But that truth is pushed out of the minds of the wicked. No, he didn't. We have other explanations for how the world came into existence. Well, your explanations are not true. You're deliberately overlooking truth. You're intentionally overlooking truth and claiming to be wise about it. That's the irony of sin. Fools claiming to be wise in the height of their folly. The Scriptures declare not only that God created all things, verse 5, but that God has already, in the past, brought about a worldwide destruction. No, he didn't. I don't believe that. And I'm really smart, so you better listen to me. I can't believe you believe in a worldwide flood. That didn't happen. They're intentionally overlooking truth. And the Scriptures declare that this same God who created everything, who already deluged the earth and killed everything besides those that he saved by his grace, besides the remnant, this same God will come again in fiery judgment. This judgment will not be a judgment of water, but of fire. You think of this as a picture of the eternal torment of the soul in hell. That he's coming not with water, but in fire to judge. The day of judgment will be terrible for the ungodly. This is not a judgment for all people of fire. It's a judgment for the ungodly, Peter says, of fire. Just as the righteous remnant was saved from the day of calamity in Genesis 6 and 7, so the righteous will be saved from the day of calamity at the end of time. That's part of what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2 that Pastor Pat preached on. God knows how to save his people from trouble. Look at righteous Lot. Look at Noah. The cup of God's wrath will one day be poured out on this earth and on the ungodly. upon the wicked and impenitent sinner. This, my friends, is not something to be taken lightly or to scoff at. The day of judgment will be terrible for the ungodly. The day of judgment will be terrible for you if you're outside of Christ. But my friends, it does not have to be that way for you. Understand this, beloved, that while we all deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath, there is one sent from God who drank the cup of God's wrath for us. So that this fiery judgment that is to come doesn't have to be yours. And Christ, as he considered God's people, he willingly drank the cup of God's wrath for the salvation of sinners. For those that God is calling unto himself, Christ willingly suffered and endured the judgment of God for us so that we would not have to. Christ endured the day of the Lord's wrath for us so that we might be saved. Remember what Peter said in chapter 2, that these false teachers, these wicked people, all that awaits them is gloomy darkness. It's not coincidence that as Jesus hung on the cross, the sky was turned to gloomy darkness. It shows that he was bearing the curse, the punishment of sin for the people of God. He endured the day of God's wrath so that we don't have to. Those who are united to Christ by faith don't have to. Christ endured the day of the Lord's wrath so that we can be rescued from the judgment that is to come. Christ's humiliation was our exaltation. His death was our life. His pain, agony, and suffering is our healing. The gloom of utter darkness that he endured gives us the marvelous light of God's countenance. His crucifixion was our coronation. He endured the wrath of God so that on that day, the people of God will be rescued from the coming judgment. The saints will not endure the fiery judgment that is to come. It's for the ungodly. On that great day of judgment, there is going to be two drastically, on that day when the Lord comes, there's going to be two drastically different outlooks, two drastically different approaches to that day. It'll be a day of praising and celebration for the saints. It'll be a day of horrors, infinite horrors for the ungodly. My friends, do not take lightly the coming judgment of the Lord while you still can. Flee to Christ. Do not scoff God. God is not mocked. Do not belittle his word or his promises. Let us close by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn there. Then please stand. I'll read this portion and we'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you're also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. These words of encouragement. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in our faith. Help us to remember these two things that you lay before us this morning, that there will be scoffers. They're all around us. May we stand firm in the face of them. Protect us, Lord. Guard our hearts in truth. May we bring our minds back to that which is declared in sacred writ. And may we let the scoffers scoff, but keep us clinging to Christ, followers of the word. And may we also remember, Lord, that there is a judgment to come. That just because it's been delayed for so long does not mean that it is not coming. But the fact that it's been delayed is simply a testimony of your patience with wicked humanity. So may we not be scoffers, Lord. May we not be mockers, but may we be people of faith who walk in godliness, holding high your word, reverencing that which is declared by the holy prophets, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the holy apostles. Help us in this, Lord. Keep us clinging to Christ, followers of your word. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.